Thank you, worship team. If you will, you can go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. As we turn there, let me read you from something that was printed years and years ago about a man, a very notable man in our history. Of this man, it is said, he made free use of... You've got to kind of follow. This is about a 30-year-old article, and just follow closely. Of this man, he made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. And this morning we're going to take a look at hypocrisy and thus hypocrites. And this is just a beautiful example, I say beautiful, a tragic example of we can look one way on the outside, but the inside be completely different. And this is the weight of the text this morning as we start in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Finished chapter 11 a couple weeks ago and was in the state of the church last week. And so we resume our journey. If you remember, this is even what some call the journey text as Jesus is going towards Jerusalem and ultimately towards the cross and his death. And so he's moving, and he's going from the north part of Israel down to towards Jerusalem. Along the way, he's teaching, and as we're about to see, he's gathering people. Not gathering as in like an army, but people are starting to flock to him. So in chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling on one another." Now, before we get into to the message and to the text of, rather to the message of Jesus and what he's going to, who and what he's going to say to these people, I want us to first notice the crowds. If you have your handout this morning, got you some notes this week. And so the first thing there is to notice the crowds. We talk about the crowds quite often. The crowds quite often show up in our texts, and we've given some time to them. But I want us to revisit these crowds, because this is a very important thing to see who is gathering with Jesus. It says thousands of people are gathering to hear Jesus. Actually, it uses a word that goes back to the Old Testament, myriad, which literally means tens of thousands. Now, we don't know if Luke was just, you know, kind of exaggerating and just saying a bunch of people showed up. It could have been pastorally speaking, could have been 27 people there. Thousands of folks showed up. Now, we know that's not the case. We know that indeed thousands upon thousands of people were beginning to flock to Jesus to hear what he had to say. He's been traveling and teaching and preaching and healing all through Israel, all through the Galilee region. You know, he's starting to draw a crowd and people are starting to show up to wherever he is. So tens of thousands of people are gathered today to see Jesus and to hear Jesus. So much so, and this isn't like, you know, if we had an event today and if we had 10,000 people show up, we'd go to an appropriate stadium and put someone on a nice stage and have a really cool background. There'd be seating and tickets sold and you'd show up hours, you know, early. You know, we're having a big event today just like that, right? You know, how many people can the stadium hold in the Super Bowl? Anybody know? 100,000 or so. That's about the average of these huge stadiums. 100,000 plus people are going to show up, you know, to watch the Super Bowl today. You know, it won't be quite as chaotic as this because you'll have a seat and you'll have a place. And suppose they're having to bus people in to make it more organized. Well, this is not an organized ticketed event. It says people are literally trampling upon one another. Have you ever been in that kind of setting where it's just so many people in such a small place and everybody's just trampling upon one another? And so just get this picture of just this tens of thousands of people gathered here, this one guy, and they're literally just walking all over each other. So this is quite the crowd that has gathered to hear Jesus and to be with Jesus as he continues to teach and preach and to do the miracles that he's been doing. And so we need to take notice of these crowds. I believe we can learn some things from this crowd. I believe there are five groups of people that make up this crowd. I got your five things right there. The first one is we see common people. We just see common folks that, you know, that they may not have been like these others we're about to explain. They're just folks, here's Jesus. We've been hearing about Jesus. We're going to show up. Just people showed up to see Jesus. You also see the crippled and the sick, not just the common. See the crippled and the sick. You see people who they are hurting. They are, maybe they can't walk, maybe they can't talk, maybe they can't see. Maybe they've, as we see so many in the scriptures, maybe we see some of the, you know, been bleeding since birth. Maybe you see some that, who knows what's going on. Maybe they have demon possessed. But they've been hearing that Jesus can heal and to cast out demons. And so in this big group of people, now you see the crippled, you see the sick, you see people who are hurting, you see people who are messed up, you see people that you don't want to get around. Maybe there's some lepers there. So maybe you got this big old crowd and everybody's trampling on each other, except now you got this bubble on this leper, right? Well, we're not getting near him. You got this crowd full of sick and crippled people. And so you got common folks, you got crippled folks, you got the sick folks. You also have the curious. You have folks who, you know, they're just curious about who is this Jesus. You know, I've been hearing about him. Maybe they showed up as just a common person recently. Another one of his times where he's teaching the crowds. And maybe they're starting to get interest. Maybe they're starting to say, you know what? Maybe there is something to this guy who claims to be God and the Son of God. Maybe there is something to this guy more than just a teacher. And so they're curious. They show up to continue to hear about Jesus. And then, of course, you have in there the disciples. You have Christ followers. You have common people. You have the crippled folks. You have the curious. And you also have Christ followers. You have those who they have sold out. They have given all of their possessions. They have abandoned everything. Some of them have left family and loved ones. Some of them have just left everything, have left their jobs, their careers, have left everything to follow Jesus and to commit their life to following Jesus. And so they're hanging on every word that he says because they fully believe that he is who he says he is. They fully believe that he is God in flesh. They fully believe he is the Messiah who has come to redeem Israel, to redeem the world. So these Christ followers, they're there. We're about to see Jesus specifically turn towards just them. And then you have, of course, the ones that he's about to call out. Not only do you have the commoners and the crippled and the curious and the Christ followers, but you also have the critics. You have the religious crowd. You have the Pharisees. You have the haters. You have those that doesn't matter what Jesus says, they're about to be looking for ways to trap him, to arrest him, ultimately to kill him. They're looking for ways that he's going to stumble. They're looking for ways that he's going to mess up. And of course, we know, knowing on this side of history and having the Gospels, we know they will never find a way that he messes up. Because indeed, he is Jesus, the perfect Son of God, God himself in flesh. So you got this big crowd made up of such different kind of people. Of these commoners, or the sick, the crippled, the curious, the Christ followers, and the critics. And today, 2,000 years later, the church, when I say the church in this sense, the organized church, church buildings. This morning, as we gather this morning in North Hills, as folks gather at churches across our community, across Monroe, Louisiana, gather all over, the crowds, you know, really are made up of the same type of people. As people gather in churches this morning, no matter what kind of church, whether it's Baptist or Pentecostal or Presbyterian or whatever congregation, you really have these same five kind of people. You have those who just show up, the common people, folks from the community. I mean, don't get me wrong, we're all commoners, right? But just folks from the community, folks who just show up because, hey, there's a church down the road, and you know what, and that's just the thing to do because I go to church, and so people just show up from the community, and that's great. Maybe you're here this morning and you're from the community. Maybe you have no affiliation in North Hills. You have no family here. You just saw a sign. And we've had folks show up before. It just shocked me. Like, I think we had been at a church for 3 or 4 months and someone showed up. As at the time, you knew everybody. You knew we're all family and friends. And it's like the first time a new person showed up. We all flocked to them. Hey, welcome to North Hills. And why are you here? Well, I saw your sign. Hey, okay, it worked. And so there are folks from the community. And we pray that the folks from the community continue to come to North Hills. If nothing else, for a sign. Or maybe they saw a flyer or something. Maybe they got invited. We see folks from the community. We also see people who come. They come looking for church because they're hurt. They come looking for a church because they know they're broken. They come looking for a church because they can find hope nowhere else. Maybe they're social outcasts in every other walk of life. Maybe they got news they had cancer and they want to turn towards God. We have people who are hurt and who are sick. And the reality, all of us fit in that boat. All of us are hurt. All of us are at least spiritually crippled, are sick. We have problems. We have issues. No one in here is really just fine. And so, just like you did then, we have folks who realize more than others that they need someone to heal them, whether physically or spiritually. We have folks who gather who are crippled. We also have the curious, and maybe there are some this morning that, you know, you've been wrestling with the truths of Jesus and the claims of Jesus. Maybe you've been in conversations with a friend or a family member or a coworker who's been talking about Christ, and you came this morning and you just want to know more about this Jesus. Or maybe there are people in your life you've been talking to who fit this category. They might not be here, but you've been talking, and they've gone from the community, and they've gone from the sick, and they go to the curious. I want to know more about this Jesus. We have those who are curious, and those are the folks that the Spirit is at work in. They might not be saved yet, but the Spirit's working in their heart and their life. And there may be some of you, the Spirit's at work in your heart and your life, and you're curious about Christ. And I pray we see more and more of these type of folks. I pray that our doors are never shut to the community and to the curious and to the sick. Those are the folks that we want to see walk into these doors every single week. Those who are hurt. Those who don't know Christ yet, but they want to know more about Christ. Or maybe folks, they have no idea why they're here. But we open our doors every single week to whomever wants to walk in. But then the fourth group, and I pray this constitutes a large part of our church, is the Christ followers, the disciples, the true believers of Jesus, those who have abandoned their heart's desires, have abandoned their wants for this life, have abandoned their ambitions, have abandoned everything to do with self, and have turned towards Jesus. And although every person is welcome to those doors, I pray that every person who ever constitute a member of this church, whoever, you know, goes through the process and becomes part of North Hills, is number four right here. They are Christ followers. They're sold out for Jesus. They're willing that whatever Jesus says, they're willing to realign their lives and their goals and their paths for Jesus. They follow Christ. In this crowd, you know, we're about to see Jesus turn towards just His disciples. As they continue to walk with Jesus, there will be continual adjustment that we have to make in our life. And I pray that we are people who are willing that as Jesus speaks to us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, we are following Him. To follow someone means that someone else is leading and you're going where they are going. So I pray that in our life, and many of us, those who claim to be Christians, as we follow Jesus, as we read His Word, as we submit to His Word, that there will be times we have to adjust our life, and that we are Christ followers. And I pray that a lot of our church, a lot of those who are here, and a lot of those who fill the landscapes and the buildings of churches across our community are true Christ followers. And unfortunately, just as Jesus had them in His crowds, we have them in churches today. And we spent a lot of time last week talking about Pharisees, and we're going to continue talking about Pharisees because they continue to show up. And so here are the critics in Jesus' ministry. And there are still critics today in the church. There's still the religious crowd in the church. That they don't just come because they're curious. I mean, they know what's happening. They know what's in the church. You know, they've heard the gospel preached. They know who Jesus is. They really don't care anymore. They just come because it's church. It's the place to be. They don't know they're sick. They don't realize they're sick. They don't realize they have need of a Savior. They just know this is the place and this is where they feel good about themselves. Because they're fine. Because they don't need Jesus. They don't need anyone else. They have it all together. And if we ever come on Sunday morning, if we ever gather as God's people, and we think we have it all together, and we're just here because it's the good thing to do, and we're just here because it's church, and we don't need Jesus, we don't need His people, then we are in danger of being just like these critics, just like these Pharisees. They say, oh yeah, this word, that's good for my neighbor. This word's good for all those lost people out there. This word is good for everyone else, but it's not good for me. And so let us be the Christ followers, not the critics. Let us seek out to love and to minister and to encourage the community and the crippled and the curious. And I believe we need to understand these five categories and to understand this crowd to know who we are. And of course, the natural thing is, we're all number four, right? We're all number four. I'm here, yeah. That's the hero of the story. That's the good guy. I'm number four. But you know what? There are some, there are many who I believe who are number four, who are Christ's followers. But if we're to really evaluate our life, we may find ourselves in a different category. Sick, or in the community, or the curious, or maybe even the critics. Which group are we? You know, a typical church discipleship strategy, I just give you some behind-the-scenes tricks of the way we preachers sometimes think about discipleship, is there is a progression. We actually call it concentric circles. I'm not the only person who thinks of C's. Here are the concentric circles in your typical church discipleship. We want to, it's a process. We start with the community. We want to gather everyone from the community. We want to funnel them into the crowd. They go from the community to the crowd to the church pew. Then they become a congregation member. They join the church. They become a congregation. Then they go to the committee. They begin serving and get involved in Sunday school. And then ultimately end up in the core. So we have this progress from the community to the crowd to the congregation to the committed and to the core. And that sounds good. And I've used that before. And there's, I'm not saying that's completely wrong necessarily, but the danger is that we see these different levels of Christianity, these different levels of spirituality. That maybe if I serve enough, then I'm in committed. Maybe I serve enough and I'm in every single thing, but now I'm in the core. Well, am I in the core? Am I in the committed? Am I just in the congregation? I found something this week. I didn't even tell James and Ryan yet. Something from the very beginning days of North Hills. You know it's in the very beginning days when your vision is written out on a napkin. And so I took a picture of this years ago, and I say years ago like it was forever ago, about 2.5 years ago, and it was a picture of our vision for discipleship. It was pretty simple. As everything else is right here, it's very simple. Even though all you haters on my haiku this morning as I sent out, we have to keep things simple because we're not very smart around here. But our discipleship strategy was this, is that as we plant in Calhoun, that we plant here in Calhoun and we pray that people from Calhoun and the surrounding communities come and they're part of corporate worship, that ultimately they go through a connection group to find out who we are and who Jesus is, and then they just get connected to our community faith. Nothing super difficult, not tiers of commitment and core groups and congregation, but they come from the community, from the crowd, they meet Jesus. They get saved. They become part of the community of faith. And realizing that even once you're part of the community of faith, we're still on this journey of discipleship, becoming more and more like Jesus. And so I pray that we realize that we're all on a journey and that we need to be more like Jesus. And to do so, we can't be like the critics and think it's for everyone else. We have to realize that God's Word is for us. The problem that we face today as a church, just as Jesus did in this text in Luke chapter 12, is insincere people. Insincere people. So this is the crowd, and who are we? We need to understand who we are as we continue. But he continues in verse 1. He says, they gathered together, thousands of people to gather together, and they were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples first. Now, and I think about this very practically speaking, he's got, we'll say, 20,000 people there. He's preaching to tens of thousands of people. And he says, and he said to his disciples first. And he gathered all of his disciples, you know, is this like the apostles? You know, he just gathered 12 and spoke to them? Or was it just more that this, he was kind of targeting in this group his disciples. He was targeting those in that category number four, those who were following him, those who recognized Jesus and didn't reject Jesus. And he was saying to them, and they knew who they were. They knew the ones who were hanging on to every word of Jesus. They knew who they were. Regardless of how he did it, he spoke to his disciples and he said this. He gave them this warning. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he goes on to explain that nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees. He knew who they were. He knew of their hypocrisy. He knew of their two-facedness. And he was given a warning to his disciples. Said, look, guys, beware. Be cautious. Be aware. So the first thing is we need to take notice of the crowd. But secondly, we need to heed the caution. And Jesus is giving his disciples, he's giving his Christ followers a very real word of caution. A word of warning, if you will, of what they should watch out for. Just beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now think about these words. He's talking to tens of thousands of people that surely are made up of all these folks we've talked about, including, no telling how many, we'll just say the 1,000, 2,000 Pharisees there, folks who were religious in nature, had it all together, and knew that they had a fine. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't need anything else because they had it all together. But here's Jesus who is preaching with authority that tens of thousands of people are gathering to hear what he says. And what does he say? He's already been attacking the Pharisees. Now he attacks them even further because he exposes them for who they really are. And I tell you, when you do this, these are stinging words. There was a rapper, even to use a rapper for many of you probably discredits him. He is a gospel-centered lyricist. Can we say that, Austin? Now I just said that, I just lost my, Shylin is his name. And just a gospel-centered rapper. He's also an associate pastor at a church up north. And so, but anyway, he released a CD recently, and he called out false teachers. And I mean, he was naming names, and he went through the list, and he just called them out. And he, very similar to Jesus, and what he was saying was, beware of these people. Beware. So here's a list of false teachers. We don't like to do that anymore. That is like taboo, right? He said that person's name. He said Joyce Meyer was a false teacher. He called out Joel Osteen. He called out Benny Hinn. He called out a long list of folks. And it's shocking because we don't do that anymore. But here's Jesus calling people out. Just beware of these Pharisees because they are fake. He exposes them for what they really are. We know, and we just kind of summarize some things about the Pharisees. We know it's all about the external. We know about their long and loud prayers. They like to pray in very public places. We know their tassels they wear, and they want to make longer tassels so people can see them. They want to wear these hats and these phylacteries, but things around their heads. And when you see them, they are clearly people who are trying to follow the law and trying to be godly. It says they like the high seats in the house. They like to be seen by everybody. They even like to be known when they fast. It says when you fast, don't fast like the Pharisees. And this is kind of funny to me. Just so you know I'm fasting, I'm going to like, you know, untuck my shirt, and I'm going to like, you know, maybe put some dirt in my face and look all, you know, dingy. So when you see me, you know he's fasting. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't dress up like these guys. He exposes them for what they really are because they gave an appearance of godliness but were far from God because they denied Christ. They had everything on the outside. They wore their church clothes well. I'm telling you, there are so many people today who look beautiful this morning and who have great new suits and great ties and shiny shoes and iron-pressed pants with the pleat down the middle and maybe a new coat, maybe a new church hat. Fill in the blank. They look great, but on the inside, as Jesus said a couple weeks ago, they're whitewashed tombs. They gave an appearance of godliness, but they were far from God because they denied Jesus. The Pharisees, they didn't love God. They loved themselves. They didn't need the righteousness of Jesus. They had their own self-righteousness. They didn't need someone to do what they couldn't because they thought they could do it all. They had an appearance of godliness, but they denied Christ. They didn't love God, they loved themselves. And Jesus said, beware of them. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And Jesus is not the first time he uses the word hypocrisy. Hypocrite means this, the Greek word we have for it. It actually is a theater word. It was originally a secular term referring to an actor who played a role. That was a hypocrite. Someone who was on the stage and they wore a mask. You didn't know who they were. That was a hypocrite. Simply defined, someone who was not what they seemed to be. They wore a mask to disguise who they were so they could play a part. So here's Jesus saying these Pharisees are like that. They're wearing these masks to disguise who they really are. But you know what? We kind of both love and hate hypocrites. We love theater, right? We love movies. We love cinema. We love when someone, doesn't matter what they do in life, off the stage, off the screen, they make a great actor. And they play this part wonderfully well. I think about Bob Saget. Can I bust your bubble about Bob Saget real quick? My kids have been watching Full House lately, and I think Jimmy Fallon recently did a Full House deal, or anyway, doesn't matter. But Full House, if you're over the age of 20 in here, maybe you know who Full House is. So what? And Bob Saget, like the perfect American dad, right? Super sweet. And I mean, he just like, you know, he kisses his girls to bed every night, and, you know, butterflies fly everywhere, and he sings songs. He is the perfect American dad, so gentle and sweet. But in reality, if you didn't know this, Bob Saget is quite arguably the most foul and profane comedian in Hollywood. Like, what? Mr. Tanner? Say it ain't so. We're going to wear a mask. We don't see the real person. We see the mask that they wear. But we don't like hypocrites, because when we think about politicians and we think about all the promises they make before an election, all the things they want to say and do to get our vote, and we vote for them, and nothing comes about. And so what they say is different than what they do. So we both love and hate hypocrites. Before we really get into what a hypocrite is, let's say first what a hypocrite is not. And I think we have a misunderstanding as a church at this one point. A hypocrite is not a Christian who sins. I want us to understand that. A hypocrite is not a Christian who sins. Because if that was the case, then if we were to be honest, all of us in here would be guilty of hypocrisy every single day of our life. Because I don't know about you, I have been saved and I have been redeemed, but I still sin. I still have this flesh nature in me that wants to act out in the ways of the flesh and not the Spirit. And we see this so clearly in Paul's writing. We see this in Scripture. That once we're saved, we're not made perfect yet, but we're becoming made perfect. Ultimately, until we die, until we are made one with Christ. Miss Virginia Bonner this morning, she is perfect. She is in heaven. She does not have this flesh anymore. Just be absent in the body, be present with the Lord. And she is present with the Lord. She doesn't have the same cares and worries that we have. But until we are like that, we will struggle as sinners saved by grace. And so a hypocrite is not a Christian who sins. And this is often misunderstood. If we see your brother or sister in Christ, he's not a hypocrite, he's human. And we should be moved by that, and perfectly they should be moved by that. And we talked, you know, a couple weeks ago, but if they're not moved by that, they're not convicted by their sin and burdened for their sin, then they're probably not a Christian. But we know that Christians sin, and it breaks us, and it burdens us, and it weighs us down till we give it to Christ. The Spirit comes and gives us the strength to get past that. But a hypocrite is not a Christian who sins. This is not the hypocrisy that Jesus was talking about. But here are the Pharisees. It's not just that they were sinning, not just that they were fake, but they were sitting on the seat of judgment in everyone else's life. They were pointing out everyone else's sin, but covering up their own. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were walking around, here's my godliness, here's my tassels, my hat, here's all of my external. I've got it all together, and you don't, and here is your sin. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were sitting on the seat of judgment, which Jesus said is not your place. Because you know what? It is easier to point out someone else's sin than to deal with your own. It is true of the Pharisees. It is true of us today. If I can deflect on someone else, then we're not going to look at me. But let me give you a few things of what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. You can go to James chapter 1, verse 22. It says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he is like." Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. To say that you are in the light, to say that you love Jesus, to say you have a desire to follow Christ here on Sundays and around your family, around your friends, but in reality, you do something completely different. Your actions do not line up with your words. And there is a very real danger that it's easy to say we love Jesus. It's easy to say that we love the light. It's easy to say we love the Word of God and the law of God. It's easy to say that we want to walk in the way of righteousness and uprightness. But we have an opportunity to walk in the way of sin and to walk in the way of unrighteousness. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. Hypocrisy is pointing to others' sin and hiding our own. Hypocrisy is pointing to someone else's sin and hiding our own. In Luke chapter 6, verse 42, it says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' and when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take out the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." This does not take away the charge of the church and the charge of the Christian to lovingly encourage and walk with the people who are in sin and help them see the sin in their life. But it first addresses us. We cannot help others with their sin until we first deal with our sin. Hypocrisy is pointing to other sin and hiding our own. May this not be with us. Hypocrisy is also wearing a mask to hide our true self. Robert Redford was walking one day through a hotel lobby, and a woman saw him and followed him to the elevator quite rapidly. And she, right before he got in the elevator, she said, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" The elevator door was closing. He said, "Only when I'm alone." Now think about that. Are we sometimes only the real Johnny Mac, or Austin, or Destin, or Ryan? Are we sometimes the only real us whenever we're alone? Or do people see the real us on the other side of the elevator, in life, in day-to-day? Hypocrisy is wearing a mask to hide our true self. And unfortunately, the church is full of those who like to wear masks. That we don't see the real people. We want to have an appearance of godliness. We want to have an appearance that we have it all together, that we're fine, that we're okay, that we're good. "How are you doing?" "I'm good. Everything's good. I'm fine." No, you're a liar. You're not fine. It's not all together. There are some weeks, and it's true. There are some days, and it's true. There are some days that God is doing great things in our life, and we're following the Lord, and everything's just rocking and rolling, and we're not perfect. We realize that, but it's just life is good right now. A lot of, you know, life is not lived on the mountaintop, is it? Life is lived in the valley. Right now, Scott Bonner's not fine. His daughter's not fine. Right now, there are so many people who are not fine. But they're going to be okay because their trust is in Jesus. But they're not fine. We need to take off our mind. You know, Scott's real enough. This morning, I texted Scott. You know, after I found out about his mom, I said, "Hey, are you?" It was a little bit later. I said, "Are you awake? I want to talk to him." And Kelly responded, and she said, "He's awake, but he just don't want to talk right now." And that's honesty. He's hurting. Don't put on about, "Yeah, I'm fine. Hey, yeah, call me. Let's talk. Let's chat." No, let's be real with each other. Let's be honest with each other. Don't just put the mask down. Throw the mask away. Go burn the mask. Go break the mask. There's not a place in the Christian life to hide behind masks. But hypocrisy is wearing a mask to hide our true self. Hypocrisy also is lying to yourself about yourself. Now, this sounds silly to lie to yourself about yourself, but we do it. You can go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And I don't know how people can say, "There is no sin in me. I'm good. I'm a good person. I've got it all together." The Bible says, "Well, you know what? You just messed up. You just sinned, because the truth is not in you." A guy I know not too long ago, he told me it had been 47 days since he sinned. I said, "Dude, you're an idiot." With all due respect and love. But no, we are sinful people every day in need of a Savior constantly. And to say that we don't, to say that we have overcome sin, to say that it's not present in our life anymore, to say we don't struggle with it anymore, is wrong. The Bible says you are lying to yourself. You are deceiving yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we paint a picture that we are just wretched sinners every single day and that we can do nothing but just choose sin. Well, that's far from the truth. We still strive every day to walk in the light and to live in the light and to follow Jesus. And I pray that our days are more characterized by the righteousness of Christ than the unrighteousness of our flesh. But we need to realize that we are still sinful people in the constant need of a Savior every single day. Hypocrisy is lying to yourself about yourself. Also, hypocrisy is not trusting that others can forgive and love you. Hypocrisy is not trusting that others can forgive and love you. You go to James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and to pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Last week we talked about the one another's, and I've been just dwelling on that all week. These one another's of Scripture, and how we are to do so much stuff, one another, love one another, care for one another, and bear one another, and to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to rebuke one another, to all the stuff to one another. And in that is we need to trust that each other can forgive you and love you. And the reason we wear masks, the reason that we're not our true self, the reason that we're fake so many times is we don't believe someone could love the real us. We don't believe someone can forgive what we have done. And probably the Pharisees couldn't. But the true church, those who are following Christ, those who are running after Jesus, those who realize that we ourselves are sinners in need of a Savior and are broken people, we should be able to forgive anyone of anything and walk with them in any area of life. None of us are more broken than anyone else. But hypocrisy is not trusting that others can forgive and love you. And finally, hypocrisy is not trusting that God can forgive and love you. Also in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, being God, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this was the message of Jesus, even to the religious people. That if you would just recognize that you don't have it all together and that you are messed up, our God is waiting for you. He loves you. He cares for you. God even loves hypocrites. He loves the religious. He loves the Pharisees. Now, unfortunately, we don't see many Pharisees turn towards Jesus, but we see some of them. We see there is hope for the religious crowd. We see Nicodemus, who is broken over sin. And we see that from John 3:16. We see Joseph of Arimathea, we see several others, not several, we see a couple others. But they were Pharisees, they were religious, they were critical. But they ultimately trusted that God would love them and forgive them and cleanse them from their unrighteousness, to cleanse them from their self-righteousness. Hypocrisy is not trusting that God can forgive and love you. So these are all the things that hypocrisy are, and there are probably more, but these are the things that we see clearly in the lives of the Pharisees and the lives of others in Scripture, that hypocrisy is. This is what it is to be a hypocrite. But let's not miss a couple things. The danger of hypocrisy. What he says is, beware of not just the Pharisees. He didn't say, just beware of hypocrisy. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Says, beware of the leaven. Sir Walter Scott, we're familiar with the first line that says, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave." Don't say that two times too fast, but "Oh, what a tangled web we weave." And the second part is this, when first we practice to deceive. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first, I thought I messed it up, when first we practice to deceive. And Jesus knew this. And this is the word of the caution to the disciples. Is that be careful, guys. The moment that you start putting that mask on, it's hard to take off. When you first start trying to be someone else, and he knows these guys are going to be the apostles and the stars of the early church and going to be the foundation, the bedrock of the first church that would stand against time. He says, be careful. Don't become like these Pharisees. Don't start wearing these masks. And guys, it is so easy to do. And it's the same warning for us. It is so easy to one time put on this mask, to forget about our sin, to point to others, not to trust God, not to trust others. It's so easy to tell that one time that we put on this mask to be someone we're not. And before we know it, we're more comfortable in the mask than we are our true self. Before we know it, people don't know the true us. They only know the person that we want them to know. And this is the danger of hypocrisy. Jesus had to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, when he said leaven to this crowd, they knew what leaven meant. Now, most of us today, maybe some of you really good cooks in here know much about leaven. But the Jews understood this illustration better than us. Because most times of the year, they can have leaven. You know, basically leaven, I'm not even a cook either. I didn't do my due diligence. But in essence, you know, you put this little small, this yeast in there, and it causes the bread to rise. Am I right? Is it close enough? Okay. And so in that, what they would do, but there was a time of the year that the Jewish people could have no leavened bread. They could have nothing. They could have nothing. Not just, there could be no leaven in their house. And the way leaven works is if there is a crumb of it anywhere in your house, it could cause everything to go back. It could cause everything to start rising, everything to mess up. And then it would just grow and populate. And so what they would do, this is where spring cleaning comes from. Now don't worry, ladies, and those who clean your house in spring is another 6 weeks away thanks to the groundhog today. But when spring comes, we have spring cleaning, right? And it's ultimately rooted in this practice right here, the Jewish practice of spring cleaning. Because whenever spring would come, and right before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they would clean their entire house and look for any crumb of leaven. Because they didn't want any leaven in their house. And so they would spring clean their house to get rid of all the leaven so they would not have any leavened bread in their home. There'd be no leaven there. And Jesus was saying, just the smallest speck, one moment, one instant of us being fake, of us being hypocrites, it's enough to ruin our entire witness, enough to ruin our life, enough to make us into religious Pharisees and critics. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take much. And Jesus knew this. And he was warning his disciples to be careful, guys, that it's not going to take much to turn you from a Christ follower into a critic. And it doesn't take much today. And I was reminded of this week, guys. I was talking to a couple in our community group. I was like, really? What I struggle with is I struggle with being critical. I struggle with, you know, seeing everybody in a very critical mindset. And I recognize it about myself, and I fight that. And just to let you know how honest my wife is, so I'm talking to her that night, and I said, is this true? I said, is this just me? And she said, no, you're not just critical, you're judgmental. Dang. But I recognize that in myself, and it's so easy to become that way. And I have to know that, and I have to fight that. And I have to realize that no one is worse than this guy right here. So what do we do? How do we fight this danger of hypocrisy, this reality of hypocrisy? Why, whenever one of the largest crowds Jesus has to preach to, he starts with this warning to his disciples about hypocrisy? What do we do? And there's two things we do. The first one is we turn towards Christ. We turn to Jesus. Jesus alone. If we recognize hypocrisy in ourselves, we must come to God with a repentant heart and lean on the work of Jesus. Shortly put, we need to confess our hypocrisy to God. We need to recognize that it's in us, and we need to say, God, I am broken. I am sorry. I come before you knowing that I have been a hypocrite, knowing that I have been saying one thing and doing another, knowing that I've been wearing a mask to my family, to my friends, to my church, to the community. No one knows the depths of my continued unrepentant sin that I've made a pet in my life. No one knows about that. And Father, I am sorry. Would you cleanse me of this sin? Would you bring the Holy Spirit in my life, not just to convict me of this sin, but to remove this sin far from me? We have to recognize it in our life. We have to repent of it. We have to turn towards Jesus, because only Jesus can cure the hypocrisy in our life. Only the Spirit's dwelling in our life can turn us toward Christ and away from ourselves. Can turn us from our self-righteousness and our unrighteousness to the righteousness found in Jesus. We need to confess it. And it's got to start with a personal confession to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. And there may be some this morning. We need to recognize that. We need to confess that. And this morning, in a few moments, we open this altar. We may need to come to the altar and just say, Lord, forgive me. I've been wearing a mask. And John says that God is faithful to forgive us and to love us and to forgive us from all of that. And lastly, is not only do we turn towards Christ, we also turn to the church. We turn to each other. We need to find someone that we can remove our mask in front of to start with. We need to trust in them. We need to confess our sins to them. Because this is what Scripture says. And if this is you, and if you realize that I'm in category 5, and I'm a hypocrite, and I've been struggling with this, and no one knows the real me, and it starts with confessing to Jesus, and it starts asking the Spirit to come in your life. It doesn't stop there. We need to confess to one another. We need to lean on one another. We need to know that this is a community of faith that loves one another, even when the masks come off. And we will not be a church that has in our DNA, we will not be a church that has a level of transparency that we desire until we start turning to one another and being honest with one another. Let us be a church that is transparent with one another, that we are loving towards one another, that we are bearing with one another, and that we are confessing with one another, and that ultimately we are walking with one another. And maybe you're here, maybe you're on the fringe, and maybe you haven't got connected to a community group, because a community group is the perfect place to be honest with someone, to be honest with the group as you're, you know, we're in month number 6 or 7 or so, and as our groups go on, I hope that our level of transparency and trust is growing. But if you're not connected to a group like that, maybe you need to find an individual. Maybe you don't know anybody here. Maybe you're just, this is burning in your heart and you've been struggling with this and you've talked to Jesus and you've asked God to forgive you and you've asked God to help you and you haven't had anyone to take your mask off and be real in front of. Maybe this morning we need to be that person for you. Maybe this morning maybe I can be that person or Ryan can be that person or someone that you know can be that person. Because I pray that no one ever shares anything with me that I cannot handle. Because I know where I have come from. I know the depths of my sin. Pray that we can be a church that can handle each other's sin. Pray that we can be a church that can walk with one another through that sin. Because unfortunately, I can't just go and confess to the Lord and confess to someone else and be done. It is a process. It is a walk of sanctification, to use a big church word. Which just means an ongoing journey of becoming more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the words of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we can be a church that loves one another and cares for one another, and is there for one another. I pray, Lord, that we are a church that walks with one another. Lord, my heart this morning, if there is a person in this room who has been walking alone, Lord, help them to know that they can walk with others who are also broken, who are sinners saved by the blood of Jesus. Lord, if there are those this morning who have been wearing masks upon masks upon masks, would you break those masks? Would you give them the power through the Holy Spirit to remove them, to be honest with themselves, to be honest with you, and ultimately honest with others in this church, that we can walk together. Lord, would you start this morning a heart of repentance? That we stop hiding behind that we're good and we're fine, that we're okay, and admit that we need a Savior. Not just for our eternal salvation, but for every day. On these next few moments, have your way. Move as you see fit. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray.